Good evening. As we continue our study in Hebrews, we start tonight in unpacking one of the themes that runs throughout the book, and one that particularly it just has so intrigued me. And it's this idea of Sabbath rest, and looking at that, it's one of those things that Hebrews develops, I think, more than any other place in Scripture. And so we've been kind of building up this last three chapters of Christ's centrality and superiority and all of those kinds of things, to then get into this whole idea of Sabbath rest and what does it mean for Christ to be the Lord of the Sabbath, right? You know, thinking of all the various different things, that the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, but we don't find Jesus called the Lord of idol smashers, or the Lord of not murdering folks, or this particular command is highlighted as having to do with the very identity of Christ and who he is and what that means. So I'm going to read for us the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4, and then we'll dive into that together. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are indeed the Lord of the Sabbath, that you have given us your Sabbath as a blessing and not a curse, that it was always intended for us to be blessed by this rest, to enter into it and find joy and freedom here. Lord, we pray that you would do this, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Following along with your notes, you'll see this kind of outline. First, we must face our fears. Second, rest comes through trusting Christ's work. And third, what does it look like to enter God's rest? So the first thing, and you may say, wait a minute, why are we starting with fear? Well, even in this text and how it explains this and talks about this, it's connected with those who didn't enter that rest, and getting us to recognize what's going on, what's connected with this rest, right? So that in some translations, this first verse is the word careful that's used. Let us be careful, right? Lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach the Sabbath rest. But the New American Standard here rightly uses fear, right? Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, one of the things that I want you to see here is that he talks about this fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. the seemed there is very interesting, right? The thing that he's encouraging us in applying biblical fear rather than the world's fear is to use that as a motivator. It's something that is calling us to not work harder, but rather to trust Christ in what he's accomplished. And that if we're doing that, one of the things that will happen is that it will not seem as though we have failed to reach the rest. Right? What does it mean for it to seem like we're not resting in Christ? Well, that our works would betray what's really going on in our hearts. Right? So when we appear to be frantic, right? Not just laboring in love, but when we appear to be frantic, we might say to one another, it seems like you're not really resting. Right? It seems like you're missing this important part of what it means to be walking with the Lord, to trust him and have that rest, to have entered into that rest. And again, one of the things here that's so important for us is to recognize, what does it mean for God to have rested? Right? Any of our normal categories of rest fall apart when we think about God resting. Right? Because it's not as if God 6 days creates everything that there is, and at the end of it, he says, oh, honey, I'm so weary, so tired, I just need to lay down and rest a little bit. Right? That's not at all anything of what it means for God to have rested. Right? So what does it mean? Right? There is this completion. There is this fullness and satisfaction. That what it's getting at is that God did everything in the 6 days of creation so perfectly that there was nothing left to do. And so he rested. He enjoyed the fruit of his labor. He enjoyed looking at it and saying, yeah, that's what I intended to do. Right? And yet so often when we collapse in exhaustion, right, and are trying to rest, what runs through our mind are all the various different things through the day or the week that we didn't do the way that we wanted to, or that how this never got finished, or oh, I forgot about that and this and that, you know. And so we're not resting, we're not laboring physically, but we are mentally. Right? We're going through all of these things because our work was not perfect. And so this idea of entering rest, of God creating everything that there is, and then resting from it, is because he had perfectly created everything that there was, and so he could enjoy it in rest, not in worry, not in panic or stress over what he could have or should have or might have done differently. No, he's able to rest. Right? And so one of the things about us facing our fears is to come to this reality and recognition that one of the reasons why we often don't rest, as this is talking about, to enter into this rest, is because we haven't completed our work perfectly. We haven't done all of those things. We haven't even done them to our standard, let alone to God's standard. And we need to actually look at that and face that. And the text actually encourages us to fear, to think of that, and to be fearful lest we should seem to have failed to reach the rest that's talked about here. So how do we make sense of that? Part of it is because we're fearing the wrong things. Right? We fear the repercussions of our imperfect work. We fear the repercussions or the consequences of our failure and our sin. We're afraid that other people are going to find out. Right? That they're going to notice and see. the ways in which we've failed.
Or we're afraid that it's not going to have accomplished what we were working for. Right? When we're working so hard to get certain things done or to accomplish things, and then the purpose for that isn't reached and it's all unraveled. Right? We're fearful of that. Right? We're fearful, if we're honest, of dying and having our life not have accomplished anything. I mean, that is stark fear to look at, right? And so I get that expressed to me lots of different ways, right? Well, Pastor, what if I died and no one comes to my funeral? Right? What happens when I die and nobody really misses me? What happens if I've spent my whole life working on a career or working to try to accomplish things that then the next technological advance makes absolutely irrelevant? And so what? We have this stream that runs by the parsonage, and I love particularly on evenings when we're able to have the windows open and you can hear the stream rushing by. Right? But rivers are this great illustration of how it just keeps going, right? And so you can have all kinds of things there on the river, and then, you know, there's a big storm and it's all washed out. Right? And the Greek philosophers would talk about understanding our lives and how difficult that is by using a stream as an analogy, right? You put your foot in the stream and the water courses around it, right? And you've made a difference in that stream, but as soon as you pull your foot out, all the water, you know, it's like you were never there. Are you at a stage in life yet where you have laid awake and been afraid by facing the reality that when you die, there'll be nothing left to show that you were here? Oh, sure, maybe for the next few years. But what about 100 years from now? What about 200 years from now? It's fascinating to me as we do our family's genealogy. That's something that Krista and I are both interested in. It's just fascinating learning some of the stories and all those kinds of things. But how far back do you have to go in your own family when you don't know the first and last name of your great-great-great-grandfather or mother? Don't even know them. Don't know anything about them. What their name was, where they were born, where they lived, what they did, what they enjoyed, what their favorite song was, what they liked best for dinner. Don't know anything about them. Can't point to anything that's a result of their being alive other than their contribution to your DNA. See, so often we don't face any of those fears. And the scripture teaches us that we're fearing the wrong things. Right? That all those fears, all of those things are completely misplaced. That rather we ought to fear God. To understand that He is the one who's made us with a purpose. And that our failure to accomplish that purpose is a failure of Him. It's our failure for Him, that we haven't done before God what we were supposed to do. But see, we spend all this energy, all this anxiety, all this emotional capital on being afraid of what other people think, and on our own ideas of things rather than fearing God. And so this passage, first and foremost, comes to wake us out of our slumber and say, we need to be careful. We need to fear God and not these lesser things. This is vital and this is important.
Are we addressing and being aware of what we're really afraid of and why we're afraid of those things, and then taking that back to Christ? And you see, fear in this context is always, or rest in this context is always connected to this fear, because the rest that this is talking about is so often connected with rest from our enemies. Right? To enter into this kind of Sabbath rest has to do not only with our knowing the fullness of what Christ has accomplished has given us rest from constantly having to do these things, but rest from our enemies, that the evil one can't touch us. That we have this rest, the rest that God provided for David, where it tells us that he gave him rest on all sides. That he had established David, and with all of these enemy tribes all around him, God used and established David to defeat all of those enemies and give him rest on all sides so that he could rest. That he could enjoy the being in the presence of God without all of this anxiety about what if, what about this and what about that? Right? How do I simply enjoy God for who he is when I'm constantly being troubled, upset, and anxious about, are the enemies coming from the north coming down? What about the enemies from the south? What about the ones on the west and the east? God gave David rest on all sides and links these two things together of rest and fear. And again, this passage helps readdress our fear. What are we to fear? That we might fall short of this rest. And interestingly, we most often think about that in individual terms, right? That I might fall short of this rest. But notice the collective nature of what it's saying here. It says, let us, not just let you, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. See, our individual failure to reach this rest and enjoy the fullness of rest in God affects the whole of us. That as a congregation, we might fear that we're not entering into that and we're not collectively experiencing that. We should fear God as we consider these things. But that fear is always going to drive us someplace, right? That's the nature of fear. And so the question for us together, collectively, is where does that fear drive us? Does it drive us to band together and try to fix it? Does it drive us together to try better works? Of course, you see the craziness of that whole idea. Instead of enjoying Sabbath rest, we ought to work harder. No, that's antithetical to what this is getting at. And that's where we see the Scripture helps us to understand that despair finds hope in the cross of Jesus. You see, the whole thing of can we do better? How can we work harder? How can we do more? Is never enough. And so coming to the realization that what Christ has done at the cross is sufficient for all. All who hope in Christ have at the cross everything that we ever needed to accomplish done. And so that enables us to rest. Right? With our kids, we're constantly encouraging them through torture. At least that's their view of it. Right? Because we'll give them lists of chores. Okay, I want you to do this and then do that. You know, and give all them the whole list of all these things that they're to do. Right? And they look at the list. And you don't see rest in their eyes, right? You see weariness. You see,
This is going to take us hours.
Yep, may. But, you know, you've got, you know, 16 hours of awake time.
Whoa, if this took 4 hours, right, that'd be 25% of your day, leaving you only 75% to do other things that you want to do, right? But, oh, this is terrible, right?
But see, that's not just the kids, that's us.
We respond with our wrong fears instead of delighting in, this is what I get to do. And so, in understanding that what Christ has done at the cross is that when you've done all of the chores, right, you've accomplished all those things, so that when I come home after giving the kids a list of chores and they're happily watching a movie together, I say, well, okay, wait, you know, you guys are watching a movie, what, you know, and I bring out the chore list, what about the, yep, did that, what about, yep, and we go through all, you know, well, then when they've got all those things done, what are we able to do? Sweet, I'll watch the movie with you, right? That we're able to enjoy the completion of having all of those things done. Rather than, so often what we do is go, oh, I've got all this stuff to do, right? And so we put it off and put it off, and we procrastinate, and then, you know, well, let me do this thing that I want to do, and then I'll get to those things. But if you had that experience where you're doing that and the whole time you're not really enjoying the fun thing because you're constantly thinking, oh, I got to do that, I got to do, you know. Where if you've got all of that done, you're able to rest, to enjoy. So for us to approach these things in Christ and say, Christ has fully accomplished the list. Not only are all the boxes checked, but he's done it all perfectly, so that I now am able to rest in him. That doesn't mean that I never do anything, but it frees me to actually do the things that I do for God out of enjoyment, in rest. This is what this is getting at. So the second thing for us to see in this is that rest comes through trusting in Christ's work. For us to experience the Sabbath rest, it is for us to know that what he has done is enough. That God the Father is satisfied in Christ's work once and for all, absolutely. So that I now experience Sabbath rest. That we together experience Sabbath rest to know the Father is satisfied. He delights in us because of Christ. And so the labor, the work that we do is now labor of love. It's labor that we're able to do in that restfulness, in that enjoyment of him, in the satisfaction of these things being accomplished. The rest comes through trust in Christ's work. And in this way, trust or faith is not just some abstract virtue, right? Oh, I believe that Jesus accomplished that on the cross. But it is a living faith. It's a faith that is active in us, where we're constantly looking to Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith, and that we're actively trusting his obedience on our behalf. To know he's done it. Praise the Lord. And so now look what we get to do. I'm free now to serve him in a way that I wasn't when I wasn't thinking about those things. And here we're encouraged to actually trust Christ specifically for his promises of Sabbath rest. That he, as the Lord of Sabbath, has not only completed all those things, but delights in us to enter into them. There's this way in which this is all connected with what the Scripture talks about again and again about us as God's people being united together
in Christ. We're in Him. We don't just believe in Him, but through faith we are connected to Him. We're united in His perfection. We're united in His perfect holiness. We're united together in the delight that the Father has for His perfect Son. And that is to know this Sabbath rest. So that as we think about our fear, we've already got the answer to it. That as the evil one brings up in our mind, what about this? Oh, what is that? We've got the answer to that of being able to say, it's done in Christ. He's completed that. Right? I don't have to fear my inability and all the ways that that might unravel what I've accomplished, because Christ has accomplished it for me perfectly. And God the Father's satisfied. You see, it's through believing in Christ in this way that we will find the freedom to obey Him in a restfulness rather than an anxiety. So what does it look like to enter into God's rest? I don't know about you, but for me, as a recovering Pharisee, right, I was raised in not only a home but also a church that consistently fell off of the gospel wagon onto the side of, you've got to do this. It's on you. We have to obey. We have to do these things, or God will devastate us. And while that's a true message, it is not finding the rest of Christ's accomplishment. To say, yes, if I fail, well, that's crazy language. If I fail, of course I fail. I failed so cataclysmically that I have no hope apart from Christ. So not if I fail, but certainly when I fail, I'll run to Christ. And because of what He has accomplished for me, what He has accomplished for us, we can trust that God will work through us. And again, it's not a shrug. It's not a, okay, I don't have to worry about my sin. But more and more, I hate my sin because of how totally it goes against all of what the Savior has done for me. That I want to be free of these things, and in Christ I am free. Even though yet for a little while I still have to wrestle and struggle with my sin. But the certainty of what Christ has done for me will absolutely be seen when He calls my name. Because then and forever I won't struggle with these things anymore. It's that reality that by faith I enter into now. I'm not there yet. But by faith I can experience some of that Sabbath rest even now. But sin and anxiety and worry are so very natural to us. And so we're reminded from God's Word that we need to enter into this rest. The Israelites are used in this as an example of those who had not entered His rest. And there's these two dueling things that are there, because they're wandering, right? Taking 40 years to make a trip that could be a couple of weeks. They're wandering precisely because they're not entering into His rest. And because of that, they don't actually enter into the promised land itself, but they die in the wilderness. That entire generation, all but two, fall in the wilderness. They didn't enter His rest, not because they didn't do enough, This is key. You gotta see this. They didn't enter God's rest. They didn't enter into the promised land itself, not because they didn't do enough, or not because of the sin that they did, but because they failed to trust Christ, to trust the coming Messiah as the only rest that we can ever know. It's that failure to trust Christ that you and I are guilty of time and again. And the answer is not to try harder. The answer is to trust Christ. To let go of what we are so desperately trying to do. To recognize that what Christ has accomplished is in fact enough for us. And then we experience not just the rest that Jesus gives, but the rest that he enjoys. Entering into this rest is intimacy with him, is delight in him, is tenderness in communion together with Christ and with one another. One of the things that we as a congregation have to deal with are the really myriad ways in which this anxiety and lack of trust of Christ seeps into all of the different ways that we do things. And the way, quite frankly, that is the stench of death to people who come and visit. Here's an example. I was talking to some of the kids and their parents. And we have children in this church, grown up their entire lives in this church, and who tell me, Pastor, the people at this church don't like children. They don't like us. Now, why would they say such things? I mean, we have Sunday school, we have children's ministry, we have a children's message, we have lots of things, and we're trying to communicate that we love these children. Not just in general, but these particular children, children of the covenant. But you see, what children are very good at perceiving is what we really believe rather than what we say we believe, because they see it acted out. And so when children are responded to, why are they being so noisy? Why are they coughing? Why are they fill in the blank? You see, what that reveals is not just that we're grouchy, but that at a fundamental level, we are not resting in Christ. Because when we're not resting in Christ, we're always looking at others critically. Because we've got to measure up. We've got to somehow be okay. And so that anxiety breeds a contempt for other people. And so for us as a congregation to say, Lord, change us. Work in us. Help us to rest in you so that we can respond to other people, big people and little people, with the graciousness and the love of Christ. Because we're free to actually do that. We're free to consider others as more important than ourselves, because we don't have to worry about ourselves. And I'll close with this. We have friends who adopted some kids from an orphanage in Ukraine. And one of the very, very difficult things about doing that is raising children who have been raised in an institution where they had to fend for themselves. And what that meant was they had seen other children in the orphanage get sick and die because they didn't get to the table quick enough to get enough food to get the things that they needed. Or they hadn't worked on making some allies, so when the bullies started picking on them,
They were the weak one that got beaten up and actually killed. So raised in that environment, you look out for number one. Because it's survival. But when you are so steeped in that, and then you're brought into a loving family where, honey, you don't have to scarf down your food. There's plenty here. And we'll give you more if you want more. And you don't have to compete with the others here in this house for limited resources. We'll make sure that you're taken care of. But that orphan mentality is a survival mentality. And here's the thing. This Sabbath rest is the mentality of beloved children whose good and loving Father is taking care of us. So we don't have to care for ourselves in this way. Do you understand? That I can trust Him to take care of me so that I can actually help take care of other people. So that I can show them the love of Christ, even though it's costly. That I can give of myself. And know that even if I give of myself so much that I get sick, He can heal me. It's that understanding, that trust in Christ that helps us enter into this Sabbath rest where we're able to actually express the love of Christ to our neighbors, our co-workers, and our friends and family members. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your loving care for us, that You are a good and loving Father, that You have so taken care of all of our needs in Christ that we can have no fear of those things, but rather a good and righteous fear of You, to know that You love us and so delight in You. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.